First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 5th, 2017. Know Jesus' fourfold blessing.
Luke 6, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Thank you. You may be seated.
See, that is the punch of our story today, is that last verse. You know what? When are you happiest during the day? When are you the happiest? When do you feel the happiest? If I ask different people, they might say different things. You're happiest after breakfast. You're happiest when the kids go to bed. You're happiest when you're drinking coffee, whatever it is. Believe it or not, people decided to try an experiment and think, when are people the happiest? You know what they used? They used Twitter. Because they looked at Twitter, they selected certain accounts, and they decided, we're going to see when people comment something positive. Humans, here's the result of the study, humans tend to be happy at breakfast time. Maybe it's because of that. Not so happy at midday, and then happy again near bedtime. This study used a logarithm that analyzed 509 million tweets from 2.4 million users. So think about 2.4 to 5 shows you how many times these people are tweeting in the day, in 84 countries. And they found that moods fluctuated a predictable pattern. On weekdays, positive tweets peak between 6 and 9 a.m., then decline steadily. Very good. In the late afternoon, positivity begins to rise again, peaking after dinner. On weekends, the pattern is similar, but morning happiness doesn't start until around 9 a.m. When most people are beginning their day, and the study's authors used a text analysis program that checked for positive and negative events. Can I tell you, when perhaps do we want to be the most happiest and we're not? And that is now. Now is when we want to be happy, but things happen to keep me from being happy now. In my own mind, I'm reflecting, why did I put the lasagna in when I should have? Why did I forget that and space that off? Maybe you're thinking, I wonder if those eggs really are going to taste any differently now. Maybe you're thinking, I really wish my team was in the Super Bowl today. Whatever it is that you're thinking, there's always something that could make us happier now. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6, only verses 20 through 23 today. And as we've mentioned, this is about Jesus' fourfold blessing. There's two ways to look at this in general. When you look at Matthew, Jesus went on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, went on the mountain, spoke to the people, saying, and Matthew and Luke are either recording similar or different events. In the past, I've gone back and forth, because if you notice here, Luke says that Jesus was speaking at a level place to his disciples. So, A, did Jesus, is this two different events? Did Jesus give this message more than once? Well, it's possible that he did. But I agree with people who say that Matthew and Luke are both recording the same event. So you realize that the area around Jerusalem, the area from the Mediterranean flat, you get the central mountain ridge, goes down to the Jordan Valley, goes really low, then goes over into Jordan. So what happened is when Jesus spoke, he was speaking on the, somewhere on the central ridge of Israel. But like any mountainous region, you know, you can climb up in the hills and then there's an open plain. There's an open valley, if you will, a mountain valley. So I picture this is where Jesus spoke. He was speaking somewhere on the central ridge, maybe around Jerusalem, maybe not. But he spoke at a place that, as you climbed up in the hills, there was a level open mountain plain. So he climbed up into the hills and he spoke at a place where people could gather around and be in a flat spot to hear him. And that's where he spoke. So I think this is the same event as you see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just that Luke did not record as much. He hit the highlights, and as Luke was intentionally writing to give a message so that, remember, his reader Theophilus would know, would learn about Jesus. And as you said, I agree with people who think that very likely this Theophilus, some wealthy person who knows who they are, wanted to hear about Jesus. They had had people witness to them. They're very likely somebody who had a Roman commission, some kind of Roman federal office. And they wanted to investigate. They hired Dr. Luke, paid him a little bit to compose this. And then somewhere between Luke and the sister volume Acts, Theophilus probably got saved. And then he wanted to know more about what was going on with Jesus' followers. Today we're talking about this word, blessed. Blessed is a word I don't always use because it is a Christian word. If I'm with other friends or other people, I don't always use this kind of terminology because it's a Christian lingo word and people, their minds go someplace else when they think of you're blessed. And then because I grew up in a church and my formative years were spent with the King James Bible, I tend to say blessed, blessed, because that's how I learned to say it, but really the word just blessed. Some people will say this means happy, and I'll disagree with that because while sometimes this term itself can refer to the state of someone who is happy or talk about things that make you happy or being happy, here, this kind of, in this section, this connotation is very clearly presented that this is something that is a result of God's activity in your life. You are blessed. God has done something for you intentionally. And again, so I think that's the best way to see this. A lot of versions say, happy is the man. Okay, but that, I think that's one step too far. Happy is included, but that's really not our concept here. When we talk about being blessed, by the way, and realizing it, I say that because when we look at things in the past, like you know that I have an artificial left knee. My 3-year anniversary for that has passed. Yes, it's been that long. So I remember when I was in there, and it was an experience. And I thought, you know what, I really don't want to do this again. It might happen, but I prefer to only go through that once. Who knows what will happen in the future. And after it was over, I said, well, you know, that was a blessing. Because if you remember, I limp a little bit now. Oh, I limp terribly. And I couldn't do hardly anything without a lot of pain. And my wife would feel sorry for me. Appreciate the children walking with their handicapped father as he went to different places. But it's much better. So I look back, that was a blessing. But at the moment, I did not feel blessed as I went through that treatment because it was burdensome and took a lot of involvement and a lot of change and a lot of patience and a lot of different things. When we talk about someone who is blessed, these four blessings that Jesus is going to pronounce on people, these are people who are supposed to realize that they are blessed in the moment. And that's part of this. Is we live in an age and an era where, well, so many of us are cynical. Cynical comments, cynical jokes, cynical this, cynical that. You know, we can find a dark cloud and a silver lining if we look hard enough. And if anybody should be optimistic, it should be us. It should be a Christian. Why? Number one, you're saved to go to heaven, not hell. Number two, you're going to be with Jesus the rest of eternity. Three, God's going to change you and make you what you would want, what he wants you to be. I talked about in the Sunday school today. We talked about the rapture this morning. And I said, you know, it just says we're going to be with God. The Bible says we're God's children. I've always wondered, we have this all wrong. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be like 7. Because you don't have any problems when you're 7. Or at least not that kind of problems. And if we're God's children, maybe we're all just going to be jumping around happy. I don't know how we're going to be. 60? I don't know. That's possible. Anyway, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. But somehow when we get to heaven, it's going to be time of joy and rejoicing. And like it or not, if you're a kid, you think, oh, I wish I was an adult. Trust me, almost every adult in here wishes, oh, I wish I was a kid again. So you always want what you don't have. But being blessed speaks, like I've got up here, emotion, joy of those who are part of God's kingdom. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to his disciples. He lifted his eyes toward his disciples and said. So essentially, you know, when Jesus traveled, we spoke about this previously, when Jesus traveled, he always had people with him. The crowds would vary. And he said, oftentimes if Jesus, somehow he would let it be known where he was going to be, there would be thousands of people on occasion who would hear him speak. The Bible records 2 miracles for us where he fed thousands of people at one time. Why? Because there were that many people listening to him talk sometimes. He didn't always have that many people with him for the myriad of reasons why you don't go everywhere, other people don't go everywhere. But Jesus would have been speaking to primarily A, he just got done calling 12 apostles, 12 disciples. So those are there, and whatever crowd is with him, I don't know how many. So there's a little crowd of people who are listening, and Jesus is talking to them and saying, in the midst of your day, with all the things that are going on, you need to realize that. And these are people who would have been already, I would say for most part, this crowd would have been, we would describe them as believers, as saved. People are going to go to heaven. Why? Otherwise, they wouldn't take the time to follow Jesus. He didn't feed them every day. He didn't do miracles for them every day. Oftentimes he did, but we're going to start to see with some of those events now that Luke has been recording, how people would come to hear Jesus and somehow during the time everyone would be healed. That's going to start to happen less now. So these people are coming to hear Jesus because they want to, because they feel better, because they get encouraged, because God's word stirs something inside their eternal soul and cause them to want to reach out and enjoy and give praise and worship. So these people are being blessed by God as they hear that God is interested in them, that God has words that fit their lives, because as we say, Jesus was speaking about important things. He wasn't talking about anything esoteric. He was talking about their life, their relationships, forgiveness, the need to do better, the need to trust God, that God will take care of them, that God will be there with them and go with them through all the maladies and good things of life. So the idea here, this other part here, is this is the thing to wrap your mind around. The meaning was that these could live free from care. They're blessed. An interesting history of the word blessed is that the word blessed here, when it first started being coined in the Greek language, was used to describe what it was like to be a god. If you were one of the Greek gods, little things didn't bother you. People, squish them like a bug. You want something, poof, you call it into existence. You want to watch something unusual? You do something and it would happen. So think of the gods on Mount Olympus. They lived without care because nothing bothered them. That eventually came to characterize people who would not be stopped or crushed by the normal activities of daily life. If things didn't go your way, it didn't destroy you. You didn't feel like ending it all. You didn't feel like becoming a hermit and moving out into the wilderness. You could go about your daily business either because you were greatly blessed, something great and tremendous happened for you, you still got up and went about your business that day, or if something terrible happened, it didn't destroy you and drive you to do things that would be out of character. It might be difficult, you might need some encouragement, but you could move forward. So this is what it means to be blessed. Is that you have the strength to get up in the morning, have your time with God, plan your day, whatever it takes to be, but you get up and go about your business, you leave the house and do the things you need to do. Because the things that are happening that day are not going to destroy you or bless you so much that you'll begin to do things out of character. This is a blessed person. And I think that idea is in their mind. So when we talk about blessed are, he's going to mention things that can stop, destroy, hinder, cause you to become negative, reflective, cynical. And he says, no, let's talk about these things and how your relationship with me causes God to help you see that he is in control and go about your business and do the things that you should. These are so often in the form of paradoxes. You may look like this, but actually, it's like this. These are included in God's plan, that life is a paradox. Two things that are opposite, but don't seem to go together. An antinomy is a logical discussion where you have two things that are mutually exclusive, yes, they're both true. It's not an antinomy, it's a paradox, where the things are opposite, yet you're able to move forward. True happiness is not for the rich and secure. This is Jesus' words. But for the poor and oppressed who are rich only in pity, purity, and peace. Okay? Disciples. Disciples and others. The primary function of these words is for the disciples. There are going to be some negative words, some woes. I think set out for warning. And perhaps if there are people who are just hanging around in the crowd thinking Jesus is all goodness and light, they're going to hear that, no, there's some other things to be considerate. This may look a little bit different than what you might see there, but Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." I grew up with my King James Bible, "Blessed are the poor." That's more of a Matthew quote. Here in Luke, you is a plural. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. And he looks at these people, his disciples and the ones following, and says, "Blessed are you poor ones." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have taken a vow of poverty. That is not the issue. This is not discussing all poor people in general. Nor does it bless the disciples because they are poor in goods. That's not what we're talking about. Because Proverbs 39, poverty is not necessarily a blessing. If anybody told you that before, I'm going to tell that now. Poverty is not always a blessing. Considered as a group, these are poor people because when they look at themselves, they see that they are not new millennial people. They are not sufficient for everything in themselves. When they look at themselves and they put their self in relationship with the world around them and the God above them, they see that there is something lacking to be sufficient in this world and in their relationship with God. Spiritual poverty, I think, is the point here. These are some contrasting ways to notice my relationship with God, because one thing that you notice that the Jesus is going to mention later, but that the epistles, the books, particularly James, Peter, stress, is how much God values humility. Humility, a very simple way to look at humility is, I'm going to do something I don't want to make you happy. And by the way, I'm not going to complain about it while I do it. It's like, for example, if for lunch today, you decided you wanted a banana split for lunch. And so you see the table of banana splits. I haven't looked in there to be careful where the banana split table is. But if you start at the banana split table and someone says, "Oh no, honey," could be a parent, could be a spouse, "I don't want you to start with the banana split. You know what Dr. Phil said. And so you should start over here at the vegetable table." And if you're deciding to be humble, you would go ahead and listen to them. You would go to the vegetable table, and you may or may not return to the banana split table later, but you will not remind them later and say, "Oh, don't you remember when I didn't have that banana split today? Don't you remember that? So why don't you go out and go buy me a banana split now and bring it to me later? You do that for me." That is not humility. That is, let's make a deal. And we do this with God. I think that's why I'm bringing this up right now is, we will play let's make a deal with God sometimes, and we don't mean to do it. But it's the way we think. God, you scratch, I scratch your back, you scratch mine later. And God does not play that game. God is not the heavenly, put in my $20, hit the button, here comes out the paper. I know one of these is going to be a winner. God is not the heavenly Powerball. Or even the heaven, or whatever you want to describe that. You can do a lot of tremendous things for God. You can obey him. You can do the things that he wants. And you still may not win that $1 million. Amen. Maybe you didn't win the $1 million. I don't know. But I don't know anybody who has. God does not work that way. And God wants us to see that whatever is going on, we need to see that we are people who need him. And remember, God connects loving him with loving his people. So that means I need other people. God did not design me to be independent. You had a perfect man in a perfect world, in a perfect environment, and God said there's something missing because he was alone. You need to connect with other people. And when God is acknowledged as king, poor in spirit, I am not arrogant. When God is acknowledged as king, God's blessings can reach and affect life. When you realize there's a Lord, there's a master, there's a guide, your life can be guided by truth. Lives are guided by many things. You can't help but read the newspaper, watch TV news, or just talk to people and see that many people's lives are motivated by many different things. This is the most important thing to me. And somehow along the way, believers should have the number one thing is that Jesus is most important. I follow Jesus as my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I need to please Him. And because those things are shared in common, that causes people to connect together. Blessed are you who hunger now, you hungry ones. And yeah, I'm watching the clock and food will be done in just a little bit, trust me. Again, this is a spiritual hunger. They probably had real hunger too. I probably should be pointing out that the things Jesus is speaking about, my little pictures on the side, Old Testament verses illustrate these kinds of things. Jesus is not speaking something new. God's truth, God's words are all in the Old Testament, all in the Bible. They just, remember, Jesus criticized the Pharisees and Sadducees because they had misinterpreted, misaligned, made it so that people had to go through them to get to God. That's not God's purpose. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat." God makes available what we need to have. These people hunger for God's righteousness. I wish things were better. How can I be better? How can we please God more? How can we make this world a better place? These are good thoughts to have. A desire for mercy, forgiveness, peace of mind, and closeness to God. So that little rumbling, that hunger you have inside, God says, I can satisfy that, help you feel close, and give you peace. Blessed are you who now weep. Again, the Old Testament spoke about those who sow in tears, reaping with songs of joy, and the Lord is my strength and my song. These are things that Jesus would have known about. In Matthew recorded this, blessed are you who mourn. I think these are similar concepts, perhaps said in a different way. These people will laugh. Why? Because they have been comforted. Forgive me for making another sports analogy, but I'm enjoying coaching my girls' basketball team this year. Can I tell you? We're terrible. Sorry if you're listening to me, ladies. We're terrible. The other day, we played a basketball game. That Friday, we played a basketball game, and we had all these. We did steal. We can't make a shot. Can't make a shot. Bang, bang, shoot, pow. So for 20 minutes in the first half, every one of my little ladies, they shot baskets and just nothing. Nothing's happened. Nothing's going to the hole. It's like there's cellophane over the top. I'm about to split my skin watching them from the sideline. But we were ahead. We had scored 7 points, but the other team had only scored 4. Because my girls can't shoot to save their lives, but they don't let anybody else shoot either. And so they were little sharks in the case. And so we didn't score anything, but they scored less than anything. And so, wow, I can understand that. What's going on there? I don't see what's going on. So you could be sad and depressed. Look how bad we're doing. But on the other side, how can we do so bad and be ahead? So that's the kind of sentiment here. Blessed are you who weep. Things are tough. Things can be discouraging. But things could be a lot worse because you don't know what's going on. You don't have peace. At the end of the game, if you win the game, you're happy, generally. In life, there's a lot of things that can be discouraging. And I've said this many times, my children know when I'm up because of the noise that comes out of the bedroom. My dad was this way. And you know what, though? It's just the beginning of my day now. That's what I do. Because otherwise, things could be worse. I might not be home. I might not be breathing air. But it's good to be here. And that's just the way it is. So in life, you have some issues. You have some difficulties. You have some problems. But God is with you. And however bad your day is, hopefully at the end of the day, you can turn around and laugh and be rejoicing. Because God, I have no reason to have been successful or happy. But look at what happened. Thank you, God. That's the idea of those who weep. And then the big one. And then this happens more. And this is why lots of us will shut our mouths and not say anything sometimes. Blessed are you. So what we talked about before, able to live above the slings and arrows are you. When men, so it's very plain here, these are not figures of speech. When men hate you, notice the number one thing people do when they hate you, they exclude you. Remember? If people don't like you, they don't want to play with you. They don't want you in their group or organization. They don't want you to participate with them. Remember Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Couldn't play those reindeer games because he's different. Revile you. Say bad things about you. But even worse than that, cast out your name as evil, a.k.a. act like you're a politician. For, here's the reason, the Son of Man's sake. See, we can do bad things. You might go to prison because you broke the law. People might say things about you because you messed up. Or, you know, if somebody walked on a bunch of eggs and their kid's foot got hurt and something, you'd be in trouble. Phew. But these things happen, notice, for the Son of Man's sake. This is the point. These words are essentially a prophecy of the future. Jesus is telling his disciples, in the future, when because of me, these things happen to you, you are treated like I am now. These crimes come because of their relationship to the Son of Man. And when Jesus came, his first recorded words here, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. If Garrett would have stuck his foot in the eggs and gone through, he would have leapt, but maybe not for joy. They should remember that their reward is in proportion to or greater than their sacrifice. This proves they are true successors to the prophets from the way that they are treated. Jesus said, look at how you've treated my servants, the prophets. It's no wonder you treat me this way. It's no wonder you treat my followers this way. So Jesus is saying, if you're having these difficult experiences, and it's just because you talk about me, he says, don't worry. You should rejoice because it shows that just as God sent Isaiah, sawn asunder, just as God sent other prophets, stoned to death, that I've sent you for us. Jesus emphasizes four essentials for true happiness. This is going to, I'm giving you things we're going to look at the next couple of weeks. I guess one more week, and then when I come back, as we go through this passage more. If we're going to be truly happy or blessed, it starts off with faith in God because of the Son of Man. Love towards others. You're able to overcome the circumstances that are difficult and still reach out, communicate, and love other people, deal with other people, help other people, because it's not about them, it's about God, and then it's about you. Because otherwise you wouldn't talk to anybody, right? Honesty with ourselves. Humble, poor in spirit. God, I need to ask. I need to get some help. I need to get some guidance. And obedience toward God. God said it, and I still need to do it. God said to walk on the eggs. How many times? These can help us rise above our circumstances. Because we talk about adulting. I have to adult today. That means you get up and do your business anyway, doesn't it? That's very hard to do. Can I tell you, it's very hard to do. You can do it sometimes, but to do it every day is hard. Move away from the I to God. How do I feel about this? What do I want to do today to what is God's choice for me today? That's the point. The Italians have an expression for love. And if you're Italian, you'll pronounce this better than I do. Ti voglio bene. That's the best I could find. Ti voglio bene. It's normally translated in English as I love you. But this phrase literally means in Italian, I wish you good, bene, buono, or I want what is good for you. Interesting that that means I love you. The phrase reminds us that true love is not about the good feelings they're stirring within me. I love me some chocolate cake. Bad for the chocolate cake because it's not around anymore. Even less is it about what I can get out of the relationship for myself. The fullness of love is looking outward toward my beloved and seeking what is best for that person, not just what is good for me. So when God says we're blessed, he looks at us and sees that our relationship with him can cause us, once we get to these stages where we reflect that I myself am essentially inadequate for all of these things I found around me, I need to listen to God's perspective. When I look around and I see I really desire for things to go like they should, And God can help that happen, and he can help me put up with it and make good in my neighborhood. I can't control your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, I'm going to do good. For those who are weeping, discouragement, problems, when I see that there's just no justice in the world, and no God's justice being entertained, I can look at the end of the day and say, God, you blessed me and you helped things work out for me. That's why you give God praise. God wants to hear his praise when God makes that weeping into laughing. God, I don't know how this worked out. And look, I'm ahead of the game again today. And then at the end, and when they don't like you and they let you have it just because of me, not because you made a mistake. Why did that policeman pull you over for church? Well, yeah, you were speeding, but I was on my way to church. Because of my relationship to the Son of Man, still rejoice in that day because you're doing the right thing. And it feels good to do the right thing because God will remind you, God will reward you, and God will recognize you. Maybe nobody else will, but God notices. And God wants what is good for us. He loves us. God, please bless us, make your face shine upon us, and be merciful to us. Look at us, our Father. And help the glowing face of you that reflects back on us bring us up from the mire we're in and give us peace. Help us to find rest in you and help us to bring rest to our part of the world. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,